This is lesson number 76 in our Bible survey course. And in this section of study, we're going to consider the subject of the church operating before the day of Pentecost. Now, there is a large segment of Christendom which assumes or claims to assume that the church began on the day of Pentecost. There is absolutely no statement in the Bible that states that it had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. Not anywhere does it indicate that at all. On the other hand, there are very clear indications of the church's existence before the day of Pentecost. And while none of us will go to a place and say, now right here is where the Lord said, today I am organizing my church. You're not going to find that in the Scripture. When we find the church functioning as such on a certain time, in a certain period of time, or in a certain time frame, I should say, perhaps, when we see that, we have every reason to believe that the church existed. It becomes ridiculous to say, well, it was functioning as a church, like a church, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what the church was supposed to be doing at that given time, and yet it was not His church. So what we're going to do in this lesson is to deal with the operation of the church before the day of Pentecost. Now, I want to read a good portion of Scripture just to lay a foundation for this. In Matthew 28:16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now may I just say concerning these verses of Scripture that they are almost universally claimed as being the Great Commission, or the commission to the Lord's church. If this is indeed the commission to the church, and it is, does it not seem strange that it is a commission given to a church which does not exist? If this church did not exist at this time, then we might well be tempted to pull away to the thoughts of apostolic succession. For how else would we account for such a commission being given at this time? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 45, the Scripture says, then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father up on you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. Now notice how he ties the commission of the church to the fact that these people knew these things, but they were to tarry at Jerusalem. But he gives them here the great commission. In verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worship Him and return to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God, or praising and blessing God. Amen. Sounds almost like a church service, doesn't it? And then we find in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 1, Luke says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day that He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto His apostles, whom He had chosen. See, we see what He was doing. And then the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, shows what they did after He commissioned them and was caught up into heaven, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He saith, ye have heard of Me. Now notice that He was assembled. He didn't just pass this around by word of mouth to individuals, But he's assembled with them. That means he has an assembly here. And then he tells them to tarry at Jerusalem. Who is he telling? He's telling this people who is assembled with him, this assembly that he has. And he says, you've heard this promise. You wait for it. Verse 5, he goes back and he picked up what was promised by John the Baptist. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? And I want you to notice what corporate thought there is in this entire passage. It's not which one of them voiced this. Well, it doesn't tell. The indication being that it was a question that was broadly spread among them. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount which is called, or the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Now, you'll notice there that sounds so very much like a church service, doesn't it? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Doesn't this sound like some kind of an organized assembly where they feel that there is some sort of an organization here, something that needs to be acted upon, some people who have a right to act upon it, some people who corporately seek God, as do his churches? And in verse 16 of that chapter, men and brethren, these scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in this their proper tongue, a seldoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Now notice, and let another his bishopric take. This term bishopric here comes from the word episcopus, which is the same word as the word bishop. And these bishops were placed over the churches. And so his bishopric was to be taken by another. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now notice, he went in and out among us. We were a group. There was a corporate union between us. He went in and out among us. And then one is to be a witness with us of Christ's resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph and Barsabas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry. Notice there, this group has a ministry. This man is to take part. He is to participate in a ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so We see something here that looks extremely like a church business meeting. If you go to the 6th chapter of Acts and you read there the appointment of these men there to wait tables and the manner in which it was done, and then you come back to Acts chapter 1, you cannot say that what took place in Acts chapter 6 was a church activity and not say that what took place in Acts chapter 1 was a church activity. All of these Day of Pentecost advocates who say that the church began on the Day of Pentecost, every one of them will go to the 6th chapter of Acts and they'll say, see, here are the first deacons. But how about the bishops? Did the bishops not exist at this point? Well, they did. They existed. All of these apostles were bishops in this sense. And Matthias was appointed to take the bishopric that Judas had fell from by his transgression. So we see the groundwork is well set for this study. Now, a common error of the universal church advocates is that the church began on the Day of Pentecost. Now, I believe that they have ulterior motives for this, because there is a great deal of precedent set in the first chapter of the book of Acts for church conduct. That is, for congregational rule as opposed to Presbyterian rule, etc., etc., or the demagoguery of some of the, the demagogues who run some churches as if they were their personal business, owned by them and operated by them. Many of the TV ministries and radio ministries of the day are that way. There is no church operation there. So I think they have ulterior motives when they say the church began on the Day of Pentecost. But I'm not going to spend my time fighting with that, because people who are not looking for the truth will not be corrected anyhow. But I'm going to rather draw attention to the existence of the Lord's church during his earthly lifetime, and I'm going to do that by showing how it operated, by showing its operation upon the earth before the Day of Pentecost. The first thing, then, to which I want to draw your attention is the commission and temporary restriction upon his church. Now, by that I mean that before the Lord was crucified, there were certain things that he told the apostles to do and not to do, and some of those things clearly changed after his crucifixion and his ascension. It is important to notice the things that changed there in order to notice that the basic direction of what was going on was indeed the same. We want to compare this in this lesson, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And I know this is a little bit overly brief, but time won't allow us to go into all of the context. But Matthew 10, 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, they were preaching the kingdom of God. They were not preaching a different message except in the sense of what they did not know about the coming crucifixion of the Lord. But they were preaching Jesus Christ. He said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." Now then, if you go in the 28th chapter to what we call the Great Commission to the church, which again I remind you was given before the Day of Pentecost, and which essentially all men claim as being the commission to the church, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, up here it was to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That has changed now. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." So you see that there is a very clear difference here. Now then, the next thing I want you to see is that they were given a commission, but they were told not to carry it out until after Pentecost. Now there are some who would tend to argue, well, if they were told not to carry the commission out, then obviously the church did not exist. But the fact of the matter is that had the church not existed, they would neither have been given a commission or the restrictions which lay upon that commission. Now, they were actually not told not to carry the commission out. They were simply told to tarry. In other words, he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I want you to wait. He didn't say, I'll let you know when it's time. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there, ready to do what I have told you to do until you be endued with power from on high. So they were given a commission, but they were told not to carry it out until after the day of Pentecost. In Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49, the scripture says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So they have their commission given to them, and they have the definite directions given as to when they are supposed to go. Doesn't say when you feel like it, but he says when you are endued with power from on high. And so they're waiting at Jerusalem for 10 days. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, which took place on the day of Pentecost, was nothing more than a part of the commission which was given before that time and the carrying of the gospel which they did after that time as a result and a putting together of this entire scheme. And we've already read to you Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, so we'll not read that, but I just want to repeat the last verse there. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, as we look at this commission, and as we look at what these men are supposed to be doing, doesn't it seem strange to say that the Lord has not yet organized His church? That His church doesn't exist, and yet these definite church instructions are being given to an unorganized church? Listen, these were not to go home. They were not a group of unorganized Christians who were ready to go back to where they came from. That's what the Emmaus disciples were doing, and the Lord said, no. And they rose up and went back to Jerusalem. They were not to go home as a group of unorganized Christians. But they were to wait. They were to stay there until they were endowed. They were to tarry as a unit, as a group. Listen, as an assembly, as an ecclesia, as a church. They were to tarry in a certain place. Again, Luke 24:48, and ye shall be witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. See, sounds like he's talking to a church, doesn't he? Not a couple, not a group, not an individual. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And who is endued with that power? The Lord's church. Notice here that we have pronouns used here that has to speak to somebody or something. And I submit unto you that it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His church. Now then, let's look at the second point here. And that is church activity during this restriction. In other words, he said, tarry. Tarry from what? Wait. Don't go yet. Sit down and wait. Wait on what? Wait until you are endued with power from on high. So what do they do? Do they go back to Jerusalem and go home? Or do they go wherever home is? Or do they go to Jerusalem, since they're told to go there, and go visit with some kin folks until... Let's look at some of the scenario that might be offered today. One day, one of them is sitting in his living room reading Isaiah, and suddenly he's baptized with the Holy Ghost. And another one is out mowing the grass, and he's baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so they both decide, well, the thing we ought to do is to get up and rush off to the upper room in the temple and see what happens. And so they go there, and lo and behold, here is another who's been baptized with the Holy Ghost, and another who's been baptized with the Holy Ghost.
and another who's been baptized with the Holy Ghost. And each of them say, you know, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, and God's Spirit just said, go here and see what happens. And now, if that had happened, then we might say, well, this is the organization of the church. But I tell you, that's not what happened at all. Nothing like that happened. What happened is these people were there, and they had restrictions. They went to a common meeting place and abode. In some sense, they remained there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 says, and when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. So they were there. The next verse says, all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren. So as we look at this, we see the indication that these people are a unit, that they are thinking of themselves as a unit, that something is banding them together, that they feel like a band of people who are to remain with each other. Now, since this abiding is 10 days, it is indicative. And in the outline, I write the word, it is conclusive. I withdraw that hereby, only verbally. To me, I think it is indicative, or I conclude that they returned in some way to living quarters during this period of time, daily meeting here in the temple. Now, why do I say that? Well, they are there for 10 days. There are both men and women. Are they there without food? Are they there without bathing? Do they sleep? Do they sleep? If so, in some sort of a commune, is that what we have? I don't think so. I think what is more likely is most of these people know Jerusalem. They come there on an annual basis to worship, They come there to worship, and there are places to which they retreat, perhaps to kinfolks, perhaps to public places. But my expectation is that they went out at night and found food and lodging, and they took care of the hygiene of their bodies, and they came back every day. I don't know that, but I expect that that's what took place. I don't think we are accurate if we imagine 120 people here in this upper room, and the room is pretty well filled, if I understand the size of it rightly, and they're staying there for 10 days and 10 nights without leaving. I don't think that was the case. So I think that they retreated to some living quarters and returned thither every day. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. I believe that we can say that we have the Lord's church here having meetings on a daily basis, waiting for the indwing of the Holy with power by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Scripture says that the number of the names was about 120. In other words, there were about 120 in this daily assembly. Does this not bear the marks of a church meeting? If for instance, you have a mob of people and somebody says, how many were there? Well, if it's a large-sized group, not only does one know how many there are, no one really cares. The news media might, but no one with any competence really cares how many are in some kind of a riot or an impromptu meeting that way. But here he says the number of the names. In other words, these were not just people that dropped by. I mentioned the congregations in India, and there you would see people walking up and down the roads and the streets by the dozens. You never knew where they were going, but you always got the idea that you knew as much about it as they did. They didn't know where they were going either. And it was not uncommon while we were preaching to see maybe a dozen people, a half dozen people turn aside from the road and come over and lean up against a tree to listen, and then another dozen would come and another dozen would come, and you'd look well out there by a light somewhere or in a dark spot, and you'd see a congregation of people under the trees that was larger than most of our churches here in the United States. How many were there? I don't know how many there were. What were they doing there? I don't know what they were doing there. They were listening in some sense, perhaps critically, but it was nothing like what we have here. As you say, what were their names? I don't know what their names were. If I were to ask Brother Abraham Thomas or Dr. Crawford or anybody in the congregation, what are those people's names standing over there? They would have looked at me like I was crazy and said, who would even imagine that they would know who those people are? They were strangers. But here, the number of the names is about 120. They were people known to each other. They were people who knew each other meeting together. I think it bears the earmarks of a church meeting to anybody who wants to be honest and objective about it. Not only that, during that period of time, they had expositional preaching. Now, I don't know if this had occurred to you or not, but it is very conclusive that during that period of time, they did in fact have expositional preaching. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse number 15, and in those days, this is during that period of time as they remained there, verse 14 says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, all these people remained there in prayer and supplication. And in those days, this is the next verse, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then in parentheses, the number of the names are about 120. In other words, we have some people here that we know who they are, we know what their names are, we know about how many there are. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained a part in this ministry. In what ministry? In the ministry that we were involved in. He had obtained a part in this ministry. Now, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to decide on someone else to take his place in this ministry. Do you see how that works? And so he says, now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field was called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto this day that he was, or unto the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witnesses of us in with his resurrection. So you look at that, and you clearly see that Peter is bringing them an expositional message of something concerning something that needs to be done, and he is bringing a biblical discourse, an expositional message explaining why this ought to be done. Notice then, after this message was brought, this biblical explanation of why they should do something and what they should do and the proper basis upon which they should do it, the qualifications necessary for the men that they were to consider, that they carried out a business meeting. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 21, we see this very thing being done. And I just don't see how it can be considered anything less than a business meeting that's being carried out here. He says, wherefore these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning at the baptism of John and to the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness of us with his resurrection. And then he goes on down in a later point, and we see that these people move from the exposition that he has given to an action that is taken up on that exposition. In other words, they do something about it. And after Peter has asked the question in verse number 23, and they appointed two. In other words, the people said, well, here are two men that we know. We know what they're like. And we suggest those men. Or maybe the apostle said, now, here are two men, and we believe either of these men are qualified. And we want to hear the voice of God by hearing your voice. Isn't that what we say in church when we have a business meeting? I continually charge my people, this business meeting is not to see what is most popular among the membership of the church. We have business meetings in order to try to ascertain what God would have us to do. And so, as you vote, as you consider, don't ask, what does my husband want? I'm sure the ladies ought to ask what their husband wants. I don't say that. But don't ask, what does my brother want? What does my friend want? What does the person sitting next to me want to be done? What is most popular among the people of the church? Our thoughts should be, what does the Lord Jesus Christ want? What should I do in this? And so that's what's being suggested to these people. They appointed two. Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two Thou hast chosen, that we may take part, or that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now listen, listen, listen. There are those who say, but the ministry before the day of Pentecost ended when the Lord was taken up, and a new ministry began when the church was organized on the day of Pentecost. My answer to that is garbage. You cannot conclude that if you pay attention. For Peter says concerning these people that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. What ministry? Did a ministry exist? If it apparently it did, or he couldn't speak of it like that. If it did, was it a ministry that existed before the day of Pentecost? If you say no, then Judas could not conceivably have fallen from it. Judas fell from the ministry that was to be continued here. The church existed. The church was functioning. And so in verse number 26, and they gave forth their lots. That was their means of voting in that day and time. And it may have been nothing more. The term they gave forth their lots may not have meant anything at all, except they raised their hand in a vote. I don't know. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so they chose this man. They gave forth their lots. And so out of this we see a meeting, a business meeting of a sort, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have this activity during this period in time. There is expositional preaching, and then they conducted a business meeting. Now we come to a third and a final point here, and that is Christ giving power to the church. The church was commanded to wait at Jerusalem for this power, and then to go out. We read that to you, but for the sake of understanding and assurance that you do understand, I want to look once again at the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24, verses 46 through 53. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now notice that these are the same people that he has sent out before. He's not organizing something new. He's simply charging and directing something which is already organized. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye have been endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, it seems utterly ridiculous to me to claim, for anybody to claim, that we have these men corporately moving, gathered together, having services, praising God, being in one accord, all of these things going on, even making a decision as to who should fill an office from among those people that were there, carrying out, extending the work that the Lord had earlier given them to do, and say, but this is not the Lord's church, it yet must be organized. I really have a hard time seeing how anybody can even be honest and say that. Now, as we look at this situation, I want us to just take a moment and realized that the church was commanded to wait at Jerusalem for this power and then to go out. Now, after this power came, they were never told to go out. The Lord didn't tell them anything verbally from that point. They were only led of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord told them exactly what to do. You go to Jerusalem, you wait at Jerusalem till the power comes, and then you go. On the day of Pentecost, there was no placing of anyone in offices. That was done earlier in Acts chapter 1. There was no commissioning of the church. The Lord didn't come down in a vision and say, now here is what I want you to do. There was no such thing as that at all. You don't find a statement in the second chapter of Acts or any of the other chapters of Acts following the day of Pentecost that ever state that anything began on that day, or that they were to organize anything, or that anything was organized, or that anything was to change from that point forward. They were simply to wait there until that time. There is not a trace of organizational format or activity seen. Now, in other words, when we look at the first chapter of Acts, we find the scripture saying the number of the names was about 120. They're gathered there on the day of Pentecost. We do not have any further recognition of names. That's already taken care of. They know who there are. There is no institution of anyone into office. They did no such thing as that. Peter stood up among them to preach. The 11 also stood up with him. There was a union there. There was a unity among these people. There was an agreement as to their purpose and their direction. All of this had been worked out by God in the process of this preparation. Now, as we look at that, the next question is this. What happened to the church, or not a question, but the statement is this, that what happened to the church was what was promised to them. In other words, the Lord said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, you shall be endued with power, not many days hence, all of these things, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24, verse 49, once again, though we've read it already, but do it again. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem, or in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. So they are charged to do that. And then notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, essentially the same thing, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This was not a selective personal endowment where the person that prayed through the longest, or the person that enjoyed the greatest popularity, or the most earnest seeker of a group of modern charismatics had some kind of a personal experience by which attention was drawn to him and through which he could claim some kind of special personal recognition. Peter didn't say anything about what had been done to him, what had been done for him, what he had done, what he had decided to do, what he had surrendered to do. When the baptism of the Holy Ghost came upon these people on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and did exactly what the Lord said. When the Holy Ghost has come, he will speak of me. Peter spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have there is something that is very, very much a church meeting. It is not one of these universal, invisible churches where the person who is able to make the most noise or to get the most attention from the most people or tell the most fantastic story or who is the best speaker or anything of that sort becomes the center of attraction. Christ was the center of attraction. And then I want you to notice something else, that this gift that came was upon them all, not individually, but corporately. When God brought Israel through the Red Sea, He gave them a cloud of fire by night, a pillar of fire by night, and a pillar of cloud by day. And this indicated the presence of God among these people and was well known to do that. But over who did that hover? who received the preeminence in that? And the answer, of course, is none of them. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. When the Shekinah glory came down upon the tabernacle when it was completed, it was an indication that God was placing His seal of approval upon this thing which He had built. And so it was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost baptized these people, this new church. It was the indication that God was placing His seal of approval, His manifestation of approval upon His new church. And we should not think of what happened on the day of Pentecost to be any more of an individual baptizing than we think of the Shekinah glory on the day that the temple or the tabernacle was finished being an individual baptizing. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the scripture says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so what we have there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon the Lord's church. This is obviously not the beginning of something, but the continuation of something. It is the empowering of the Lord's young church. Now, if you were to ask me when the church began, I'm going to say, I'm not going to give you a place out on the shores of Galilee and say when the Lord said this at this particular point in time. I'm going to give you something that's a little bit more fundamental than that. John the Baptist was standing on the shores or the banks of the River Jordan, and he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said to these people, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," which being interpreted means there is the Messiah. And these men left John and followed Jesus. And out of that meeting of these men, Jesus then began to go and preach the gospel and have these men to baptize. And it is soon recorded that Jesus baptized more than John, though Jesus baptized not, but His disciples. You ask me when the church began? I'm going to say it began when the Lord Jesus gathered together His disciples and began a public ministry through them upon the earth. You can put whatever date you want to on it, but that's when I believe the Lord's church began, and I don't think we have anything beginning on the day of Pentecost as far as the church is concerned. Thank you so much for your time. May God bless you.